Hi, I'm Vinny. I'm one of the other pastors here. And I want to invite you to take your take-home from the bulletin. The scriptures that we're going to look at and some that we're not going to look at are all listed for you here on the topic that we're going to talk about. The application questions to help us think about this during the week. And some prayer prompts to help you pray this week with what you're going to learn this morning. And then on the flip side, there's a place to take notes for what we're going to talk about this morning. And I have, if you're a blank filler, then you can fill the three blanks in that we have as we go along. A week ago Friday, the Red Sox canceled the game, the Bruins canceled the game, and I was supposed to go with a bunch of people to a movie. And we had to cancel that. We did that because there was a perceived threat. We heard that there was someone that was on the loose, and this person was responsible for the bombings that happened during the Boston Marathon. It turned out, though, that it was only a perceived threat. It turned out, apparently, this young man, 19-year-old, was in a boat, and he was kind of stuck there. And the only people who were probably in any real danger were maybe the people that lived in that home and the police officers who went in and pulled him out of there. So many of us changed our plans and all that, and I'm not going to get on any of us that did that. That was a very valid thing to do because there was a threat. But I want you to recognize something out of this story, that many of us changed what we were doing because of a perceived threat. And this morning I'm going to talk about fear. I'm not going to talk about fear in the sense of what happens when there's a tragedy or what happens when there's this huge event in which we all might exercise fear. I'm really going to talk about, like, on an everyday level, what happens when we perceive that there's a threat in our relationship with someone else. And we act upon the fact that we think that there's a threat there. So that's where we're going to go this morning. And I have to start with my own experience, because first and foremost, I have to preach the message to myself before I preach it to you. And I do between 10 and 15 hours of counseling in a regular week. And one of the things I want to do when I'm sitting with somebody is I want to help them. You know, they come into me to talk about their issues and get pastoral counseling or clinical counseling. And I want to be helpful to them. Sometimes I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And I feel like I'm not being helpful. Sometimes when that happens, I start to feel that feeling, and my body says, this is a threatening situation. You're supposed to be helpful to this person, and you are not being helpful. And they probably don't think you're being helpful, and so now, if I'm not careful, I can begin to, maybe I'm supposed to be quiet, I might say something because I'm anxious, or maybe I'm supposed to say something, but I'm quiet because I'm anxious. Sometimes I get criticized. Sometimes church programs get criticized and the person's coming to me about it. All right. When that happens, it's a very similar situation. I can see out of this situation that this is threatening. This doesn't feel nice to hear stuff I don't want to hear. And if I'm not careful, I can become defensive or I can begin to say things or do things out of my perceived threat that this situation is threatening to me, this situation is threatening to my church. And the big one is directions. I have a certain way of getting to places when I get in my vehicle, but often I'm driving with my wife and she has a completely different way of getting to places, okay? And sometimes because we're firstborns, these two things collide. Some of you, I think, know what I'm talking about, right? What I fear is that she's gonna take away from me my way of finding place X. She's trying to take that away from me in our argument or our discussion. And so if I feel that, again, it's a perceived threat that I feel, and if I begin to act out of that perceived threat, things happen that I wish wouldn't. So what's happening inside my brain? What's happening inside of your brain? A little biology lesson here. We have this thing called the amygdala in our brains, okay? In a normal situation, when something comes through our brain or a situation, a normal circumstance, the amygdala doesn't really get involved. our rational brain takes over and we think about things and we try to make a right action based on our rational brain. What happens with the amygdala, what we call an amygdala hijack, is when something threatening comes in, the amygdala is the early warning system. It says, something's not quite right about this situation. So I perceive a threat, I feel that stress, sometimes often in my body somewhere. Boy, I'm kind of tense right now. And then I act as if that perceived threat that I have is real. She's trying to take away from me the way that I'm trying to get this place. She's trying to mess with my directions. Okay? And then I begin to act out of that. The amygdala tells me that the situation is dangerous and I need to do something about it. Okay? The amygdala is a great thing. It's a gift of God for us. Why? Because sometimes we really are in a dangerous situation and sometimes we really do need to act as if it's a dangerous situation. The bombings that occurred several weeks ago are an example of that. Some people had the response of moving toward the blast because they saw people were injured. And so there was a fight response. I'm not going to let this get at me. I'm going to go at this thing and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to help this person. Other people had a flight response. They ran in the opposite direction, which is also a valid thing to do when there's danger. You usually run. And then some people, if they don't know if they're supposed to move toward the danger or move away from the danger, they just freeze and stand there. They're not sure what to do. So these are three common responses. What I want you to see this morning is very important, is you cannot let your amygdala hijack you in your brain when it's not an emergency situation. Because if you do, you're wasting your energy and you're going to make things worse than they were before. Okay? You're going to be less safe. And then and this is we're going to look at the scriptures in a moment. What we're doing is we're trying to be safe, right? Our amygdala says, hey, you're not safe, you need to be safe. And so we do something that we think is going to make us safe. But in the end, we end up being less safe because we're not depending on God, we're depending on ourselves in the situation. So I want to give you a few more examples, just because I gave you some from my life, but I want to give you some from other people's lives to make sure we're all on the same page before we move forward. And that is over-functioning. Some people have a really difficult time saying no to things. They say yes to lots of opportunities, lots of projects, lots of people. And often the reason they do that is because they fear what the other person will say or do if they say no. So they take on too many things and they end up not being safe. They end up not being productive in the end. Often I see parents lying to their children about a particular circumstance because they want to keep their child safe, and so they tell their child lies about a situation so that the child will not get anxious and will not be fearful. Well, typically what happens is the child eventually will find out that mom and dad are lying or telling something untrue or shading the truth, and so then that kid is even more fearful because they say, now I can't even trust mom and dad to give it to me straight. All of us who are parents with younger children know what it's like to try to discipline our kids in public. And often when we're doing that, we're acting more out of our fear. I'll say in my case, when I'm here at church and my kids are acting out, I want to get in there and discipline them. Sometimes it's not because I want to discipline them because I'm a good father. Sometimes it's because I fear what you're all going to say. Okay? You see how that works? Now I'm doing it for a motivation that isn't godly at all. And I'm not helping my children in that case. I found this also for myself and other people. You have a difficult conversation with somebody, and so the next time you see that person coming, you go out another door, or you completely ignore them, because you had this difficult conversation, and it's awkward. You don't know what are you going to say in that next conversation. You don't know what to do, and so you go another direction. You end up ignoring people, so which means the next time you see them, there's going to be even more anxiety, because last time you said, this is a threatening situation. I don't know what to do. I'm going to go this way. Next time, it becomes even worse. Here's the verse, I think, that speaks clearest to the thing that we're talking about this morning. And it says here in the scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, that the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man will prove to be a snare to us. So in all those situations I just mentioned, I perceive threat. I perceive that something's not good about this situation. And what I do, if I'm not careful, is I begin to interact with that person as if this situation is a threat. Now, whether or not I say anything about it, that other person is likely going to pick up on it, and they're going to maybe be a little weirded out, and they're going to have some actions. They're going to say some things to me based out of the anxiety that they see in me. Hopefully, somebody becomes honest so we can have an honest discussion about what's going on. But if not, what happens is the fear of man, my fear of what you're saying or thinking or doing, will prove to be a snare to me. I will be trapped. And in my quest to make myself safe in the situation, I'm actually going to make it worse. I'm going to make our relationship worse. I'm going to make the situation worse. Why is that the case? Well, the case is this. When there's a perceived threat, and I act as if it's a real threat, now what I've done is I've created a threatening situation. Whether it was threatening or not, now it is, because I'm acting as if it is. Very, very dangerous. Okay? So if we're going to avoid the trap of fear, I think there's three things we need to do, and these are written down there. You can fill in the blanks if that's what you like to do. The first one is to recognize perceived threats for what they are. We need to recognize those perceived threats for exactly what they are. It's the fear of man. When that verse in Proverbs says fear of man, what it means is a trembling, a quaking, an anxious care about something. You almost feel it physically when you read that definition, that your body is having a reaction to this encounter. And that's exactly what's happening. Abraham and Abimelech is a great example of this. Abraham was going into King Abimelech's territory, and Abraham knew his wife was very beautiful, and said when he got to that area, he told everybody that Sarah was his sister, not his wife. And what happened was Abimelech took her, and she was beautiful, he took her to be one of his wives, and so now Abraham, in his quest to be safe himself, put his wife in danger, put his marriage in danger. And when Abimelech found out that Sarah was his wife, Abimelech respected that and gave him back his wife and said, "Why did you do this? Why did you put me in danger of God's judgment?" Jacob and Esau is another great example. They're brothers. Jacob has done some things to betray his brother. Things like the worst things you could possibly do to a brother, Jacob did to his brother. Jacob leaves the area. Jacob's gone for years. Jacob decides it's time to come back. And when he does, he's manipulative. He's trying to figure out, is Esau going to accept me? He spends all this time and all this energy on the perceived threat that Esau is not going to accept him. And what happens? In the end, Esau was always there, at least in that circumstance, was ready with open arms. The fear of man proved to be a snare for Abraham, proved to be a snare for Jacob, proved to be a snare for Saul. Saul was told to not take the spoils of a particular battle and not to let any of the men take spoils of a particular battle. Saul was the first king of Israel. I mean, he was the man. The people of Israel wanted a king. They brought it forward to Samuel. They brought it forward to God, and God acquiesced and gave them a king. And here was Saul. He was the guy. But when it came time for the battle, he allowed his men to take the spoils. And he said, "I was afraid, so I gave in to them." So the fear of man proved to be a snare to these three Old Testament men. And what I want us to recognize is likely that all three of these men had something from their past, their history, that when it came to that moment when they were had to make a decision whether they were going to deal with their fear and allow God to help them, they decided to deal with fear in their own way, because they saw this as a dangerous situation and just acted by instinct because of something that happened previously. So often what happens in incidents with other people, we read something into that that's part of our past. I want to show you what I mean by this. I'm 40 years old. If I was born today as a 40-year-old man and you brought a lion into this room, it's very likely I would go and move toward that lion and say, "This, I don't know what this is. This is a something." And I might try to touch that thing. Why? Because I haven't yet been conditioned as a 40-year-old man who was born today to be afraid of that. I have a 2-year-old daughter, and she's fearful of certain things but has no fear about other things because she's conditioned. My wife has conditioned her to be very afraid of getting out of her high chair by herself because she could fall and get hurt and all that. And so she's fearful about that. But when we're outside on the swings, and my other two daughters are swinging, she has no fear. She will move right into that swinging sister and get hurt because she hasn't been conditioned yet to be afraid of that. Several months ago, I was with a couple of people, and one of the people felt very threatened by the other person. And I'm standing in the middle of this, two people bigger than me, and I'm the mediator. And I'm like, I don't know how this is going to go. This is threatening to me. And I had to say to the one person who was worked up, I had to say, this person is not a threat to you. I know this person. I know that they don't intend to threaten you. Can we talk about this? Can we relax? Because this person isn't going to hurt you. And even if they did try, I'm here, and there are other people. We'll make sure that you're safe. You're not in harm. You're not in danger. But something from that person's past said, this situation looks an awful lot like this past situation in my history. And her amygdala took over and said, you're not safe. Do something. So here's our application question number one. Is this a real threat, or am I reading something into this situation? Is this a real threat, or am I reading something into this situation? There was a high school student I was talking to one day, and she said that she was standing there with a bunch of her friends, and a guy walked by. And the guy said hello to everyone else in that group, but didn't say hello to her. And she was fearful, and she was anxious, and she was upset and depressed about why it was that this person walked by and said hello to everyone else, but not to her. And I said to her, have you ever thought that there may be reasons why he didn't say hello to you? Do you have some ideas about that, but have you ever thought that there may be some other reasons why he didn't say hello? And would you be willing to go to him and ask him and tell him what you perceived to happen there, to say that you feel like he looked you over and there's some reason, maybe he doesn't like you or something like that, and check your perception with him? Someone did this with me this week. They thought that I meant something in a certain situation. It happened months ago. They came to me and said, you know what? I was a little weirded out by that situation. Can you tell me, is this what you meant when you said that? This is a sign of emotional maturity. When we can invite somebody to change the perception that we have of them. And that's what this person did this week. They invited me to change their perception. They said, this is how I perceive the situation. And then I explained to them all the things that went into that previous conversation. And they were relieved to see that this was a perceived threat. This wasn't a real threat. My wife isn't taking away my directional method. She's not trying to take away from me the way that I get to places. She just has some interests and some values in how that happens and wanting to get places on time. And she loves to have things written down and physically on her with her directions. And I'm cool with that. I'm fine with that. As we talk through that, I realize this is not a threat to me. She's not trying to take away my way of doing it. She just has some things that I need to pay attention to. This is astounding to me. As I looked at the research, we found that 85% to 92% of the things that you and I fear never even materialize. They never happen. So we look at, on the high end, 8% of the things that we fear actually end up happening. So what are we doing with that other 85 to 92% of the time? We're wasting our time in fearing those things. And we're messing up a bunch of relationships on the way because we're perceiving that there's a threat there when there is no threat. Okay, so application question that I showed you earlier. Is this a real threat, or am I reading something into this? Think of the last time that you had an issue with somebody and ask yourself that question. Was it a real threat, or was it something that you read into it? All right, once we recognize a perceived threat for what it is, then we have to take an action. We have to do something. Okay? Because recognizing something is something that happens here, but there's something behaviorally that needs to happen. And so to avoid the trap of fear, number two, we need to resist the source of the perceived threat. Where do perceived threats come from? Obviously, we feel them in our bodies, that's true. But at the very core, if we took it down to the very, the deepest part, where is that coming from? Well, the scripture tells us it doesn't come from God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity. So if I'm perceiving a threat that isn't there, it's not God that's putting it there in front of me. Okay? Where does it come from? Ephesians 6:12 tells us, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." So Paul's writing here to the church at Ephesus, and he tells them, "You're not fighting against other people. That's not it at all. The person sitting across the room from you is not the enemy. Your spouse isn't the enemy. Your child's not the enemy. You're fighting against forces in the unseen world." So, avoiding the trap of fear, I want you to think of the last person that you had an issue with. Who was it? Where were you? What was going on there? I want you to look beyond the issue. I want you to look beyond the person to see that there are unseen forces in the spiritual world that are trying to derail you in every single interaction that you have with someone else, trying to get you to see something that isn't there, trying to get you to perceive a threat in that situation that isn't there. It's one of the enemy's devices. It's one of the ways that he gets us off track spiritually, and we need to recognize that, and we need to resist that. Not resist the person, not resist the issue, but resist the evil forces. So another application question is, how are the enemies of my soul using this perceived threat against me? When I'm having a difficult time disciplining one of my children, that child is not the enemy. When I have an unbelieving spouse, as some people in our church do, that can be a difficult thing because you have different values and you're headed in different directions spiritually. But that other person isn't your enemy. Your boss or your manager at work, as difficult as they may be on you, is not your enemy. The most difficult person that you may have to deal with, and that person's not your enemy. When you're having a difficult conversation or a conflict with your spouse, they're not the enemy. And you have to say to yourself, I'm not going to allow the evil forces of the unseen world to get between me and my spouse, get between me and my coworker, get between me and my friend, get between me and my family member. So whoever that person is that you had an issue with in the past, look past them and see what's going on behind the scenes, trying to trip you up. And James, the brother of Jesus, says it plainly and says it very well. So humble yourselves before God. Let's start there. This conflict situation isn't about me. This perceived threat isn't about me. It's really about God's glory. Is God going to get honored through the interactions that I have with you? Is God going to get honored in the difficult interactions that I have with people? That's what's at stake here. Not my pride, not whether or not I look good, but whether or not God looks good. And then James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So there's this active resistance that we need to have. And we need to resist the evil one and not the person standing in front of us or the issue standing in front of us. Resisting the source of the perceived threat probably looks a little bit different than you and I are thinking. When I think of resist, I think of, you know, having a sword in my hand. I think about going into battle. I think, you know, I got to brace myself for what's about to come. But what we're going to find out is a little bit different. Avoiding the trap of fear, I believe the third thing I found in Scripture was that we need to relax. After all, the thing that's in front of us, 85 to 92% of the time, is only a perceived threat. You know, it's like having a lion there, but it doesn't have any teeth. You know, what can the lion do to me? 85, 92% of the time, I'm going to be safe. The verse that we mentioned earlier in the service, and in the 9 o'clock service, this scripture, Psalm 139, says, "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." Do you know your body is an amazing, amazing machine? It reacts to fearful situations, and you're going to feel that in your body somewhere. When it's not an emergency situation, you have to figure out how to relax your body. Okay? Let's talk a little bit about that. We've been talking about this in my house for a long time, or for a couple of months now. There's this thing called the vagus nerve. It's found in our diaphragm, it's found in our soft palate, and it's found also in our midsection. It kind of winds different parts of our body. I'm not a scientist. You need to look it up yourself, but I'm just going to tell you a few things that have been helping me. Diaphragm. I was getting, diaphragm's over here somewhere. I was getting a needle the other day, and I started like getting dizzy, and I started getting like lightheaded, and I realized that I wasn't breathing. I was not breathing, and I was about to get this needle. And I took in a deep breath, and I was fine. I've been struggling with that for like the last 7 years. Before that, I was fine with needles. All of a sudden, one day, this whole thing started being a problem for me. What happens when you get anxious? What happens when you get fearful? Does anybody in here breathe real shallow? I have a daughter actually sounds like that, like a dog, when she gets anxious. All right? We're breathing shallow, and what happens is we think there's danger, then we start breathing like that, and then we start telling ourselves there is real danger here, making something out that's not there. The midsection is another place. You ever get butterflies in your stomach, or you ever get real tense here when you're in a situation that feels tense? Another thing, the vagus nerve is there. If you can relax that part of your body, you will be relaxed. And then the last thing is a soft palate. And I've been teaching this to my kids, so when they start getting really upset and all that, I just open my mouth and I go like this. Because that feeling right before you yawn, you can try it. Ready? Open up your mouth. Don't yawn, just hold that. That feeling right before you yawn is a relaxation of your vagus nerve. Yeah, you see, you guys are doing it. So in my house, when someone gets anxious, that's all we do. We just all open our mouths. And we all stand there, just like, you know, three of us over here and one person over there, and we're all kind of gawking at them. Hey, even if it doesn't really work, it's fun, and it makes them laugh. So in the end, it does make them relax. Actually, in the earlier service, I did that up here, and I completely almost locked my jaw. I got so relaxed that I almost broke something there. The point here is you can't be stressed out and relaxed at the same time. If you're relaxed, you're not stressed. If you're stressed, you're not relaxed. So we got to use the body that God's given us to help in these situations. Now, what I've been telling my family and what I've been telling myself is what I'm doing when I relax in situations that I feel fear is I'm cooperating with the Holy Spirit. Do you think the Holy Spirit wants me to be stressed in these situations? No. So what I want to do is cooperate with what the Spirit is trying to do within me to tell me that this thing that seems threatening isn't as threatening as I think it is, and I can relax. You know, anybody can do this. Anybody can relax in fearful situations. You know, you can think of all kinds of people whose job it is to be relaxed in situations when it's really tense. So anybody can do this. But only Christians can do what I want to call spiritual relaxation, and to have a relaxation of our soul. We sang this morning, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He, being God, is the only one who can relax us at the soul level. So at His heart, relaxation means having confidence in God. When I have ultimate confidence in God, I can relax. Here's a verse that helps us, Psalm 46:10. The psalmist writes, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Literally, what the psalmist is saying here is I need to be still. I need to let down my hands. I need to stop striving. How many of us in difficult situations like that, we got to do something. And so we strive and we white knuckle and we end up becoming less safe because we're not depending on the Lord. We're depending on ourselves. Application question for us here. Am I trying to control my safety or do I trust God to keep me safe? Am I trying to control my safety or do I trust God to keep me safe? We spent a good deal of time in worship this morning and we sang some things and I'm wondering if we actually believe the things that we sang this morning. We sang that God is a shelter. We sang that God is a high tower. We sang that God, when we lift our eyes, we find the help that we need. We sang that God is a mighty fortress. We sang that God is a helper. We sang that He restores our soul. With His rod and His staff, He comforts us. So we sang, we can trust Him. And we're going to sing later in the service. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Can you imagine how much different our relationships would be? how much different our church would be, how much different our world would be and our community would be, if we were able to depend on the Holy Spirit in those moments when we perceive a threat that isn't there, it would change all of our relationships. We would be less stressed, our bodies wouldn't be wearing down as fast. I want to speak to you today, if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, if you really don't have a relationship with God, today would be a great day for you to put all the care and control of your life in the hands of God. We're going to have a moment here at the end of the service when we sing, and then we're going to have people up here that are willing to pray with you or pray with you through that, if that's the case. I would encourage you to just come forward and let me or one of the people, prayer partners up here, pray with you about putting your life in the care and control of God, coming into a really genuine relationship with God if you've never done that before. So just a quick review. If you missed something along the way, recognize perceived threats for what they are. Resist the source of those perceived threats. And number three, relax. It's just a perceived threat. You can trust God. He has your back. He's going to be with you even in the most fearful situations. And what I want to say to you today is, if you're thinking, what am I going to do next time there's a Boston Marathon bombing? I want you to stop that question, and I want to ask you what you're going to do tomorrow at work when you feel threatened. Okay? Because whatever you're going to do there is going to train you to depend on God, so that when something really big happens, something really threatening happens, a dangerous situation happens, you're going to know what to do, because you're going to depend on the Spirit for that. If ever someone could have been trapped by the fear of man or by fear, it was Jesus. The night that Jesus shared his Last Supper with his disciples, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. He was about to have one of his friends betray him. He was about to be betrayed and beaten and nailed to a cross. He was about to take the sins of the world and drink the cup of God's wrath. Remember, Jesus had a human body. He felt fear like we do, and he depended on his Father. Later in that night, Jesus tells the disciples, "Don't be troubled, don't be afraid." That's how we know he leaned on his Father when his spirit was troubled inside. Jesus recognized, I believe, that this rope, this fear of man and fear itself is a frayed rope. It's falling apart. You see, the enemy can trip us up. But someday, Jesus is going to take all the perceived threats. He's going to take death and hell, and he's going to throw them in a lake of fire. Jesus is going to make all things right. He's going to end the source of all our fears. We're going to participate in the Lord's Supper right now. The bread and the cup that we're going to take symbolize the body and the blood of Jesus. And taking part of these elements is a symbolic act. It's reminding us that Jesus' body and his blood were broken for us, for me, for you. You put your name in there. And that was done so that we could have a relationship with our Father. If you're not a believer yet, if you don't quite understand where Jesus fits into your world, I would encourage you to take the bulletin. We have some special prayers that are printed in the bulletin. And during this time, when the rest of us are taking the cup, the juice and the bread, I would encourage you, if one of those prayers feels like what you would express to God in this moment, I would encourage you to pray one of those prayers. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to thank you for heading into harm's way, for heading to a dangerous place, for heading to trial and to beatings and spittings in your face and heading to the cross and all the pain that you endured so that we wouldn't have to. God, our Father, we thank you, as hard as it is to say, that you turned away as your Son took the cup of your wrath. We're thankful that you gave your Son for us willingly, that he gave himself for us voluntarily. And as weird as it sounds to say that that's what we celebrate today. We celebrate the fact that we can join in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. That we do this in memory of Jesus and looking forward to the day when he comes to make all things right. Bless these elements as we take them, for we take them in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.